Now this morning, in speaking on a subject that deals with Christian discipleship that concerns each and every one of us, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the lesson that was read some time ago, a few moments ago. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10. And our text is found in the words of verse 25. It's an interesting verse. Most of us have looked at it in the past, and I thought it might be relevant that we consider it once again. The writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." I submit to you that once you and I come to the brink of death, and if God in His sovereign will permits us to recover, we will look at life from a different perspective. We will begin to see not only how life ought to be lived, but also we will perhaps, for the first time, look at those things that are really essential to life and living. Now let me mention just a few of those things this morning that you and I cannot live without. Now I'm not talking about just existing. I'm talking about living life to the fullest. Now what do we need and what are essential for that type of living? Well, we can't live without God. Many try to, but they're just existing. We can't live without forgiveness. What a joy to be able to go home and put our head on the pillow at the end of each day and know that our sins have been forgiven and they have been eradicated, obliterated, totally taken away, and the guilt has been removed and we feel fresh and clean. You cannot live without forgiveness. You cannot live without prayer. When we speak personally to God, our Heavenly Father. You cannot live without friends. There are many people that try to go it alone, but in reality, they don't. We all need friends. And then we come to the words of the text. And the author of Hebrews is telling us that we cannot live without the church. Now notice what he says. And I want to read it from the New Living Translation. "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do." And yet many people do neglect the church. And in this message, I want to challenge each and every one of us to lift the standard just a little in all of our lives and see if there might not be a challenge for each and every one of us. You might be visiting this morning, but this message is for you also. Now let's look at this. For one thing, when it comes to this matter of church attendance, let us come to grips with what I'm going to call the alarming situation. The alarming situation. Now again, quoting the words of the text, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," and then note the added words, "as the manner of some is." Now already here in the early church, there were some believers who had abandoned the practice of meeting together. And they were excusing themselves from the meeting place of worship. Now this alarming situation is still present at this very moment. Church attendance has fallen on hard times. Church-going people are on the decline. The latest Gallup poll survey made a sobering discovery, and it found this, that 26% of our young couples and 36% of middle-aged people do not go to church with any degree of regularity. Those are the facts. Now, excuses are as legend as you can think. The fact is that there are many professing believers who think that they can be good Christians without being part of a local congregation. And that's how they think. And that's the day in which we live. But may I say lovingly, as we look at the words of the text, that the writer of Hebrews would disagree with you. Here, this first century Christian urgently admonishes these followers of Christ not to abandon their attendance at these church assembly meetings. Now, in view of the words of the text, we must affirm that non-attendance at church without a legitimate, reasonable excuse, acceptable by Christ, is a sin. Now you might say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. But in reality, I'm saying nothing different than what the author of the book of Hebrews says in the verses before us. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I would be the first to admit, and I fully understand, that there are acceptable reasons which may cause a Christian believer to be absent from the house of God on Sunday. Age. In every church, you find people that are just too sick. They cannot come. The elderly. Illness. Disabilities, unexpected circumstances. And there are certain jobs that require them to be present because of the safety and the welfare for the public. And it is at this point that we need to be thankful for Christian radio and Christian television, where some of the sick and the suffering can go to church, hear the choir sing, hear a sermon by a pastor, hear the testimonies of people, and be blessed. But for the healthy and the robust, going to church by means of television should never, never be a substitute. The day will come when you and I will not be able to get out to the services of the church if the Lord tarries. But until that moment comes, we need to be faithful according to the writer of the book of Hebrews and not forsake and not neglect the coming together with other Christians. Now, my concern today is not for those disciples of Christ who should be in church on Sunday and could be in church on Sunday. But they can't because they are unable to do so because of the reasons that I have mentioned. But what about those who don't fall in that category and who are physically fit and are able to get out? They need to come to the place where they seriously take their responsibility of church attendance in a serious matter. Some time ago in the Nashville Banner, they carried a story by the name of Ella Gregg. And she had perfect attendance in Sunday school for 20 years. Think of it. 1,040 Sundays, and she never missed a Sunday. And the article in the newspaper raised these very interesting questions. Number one, doesn't Mrs. Craig ever have company on Sunday to keep her away from church? Number two, doesn't she ever have headaches, colds, nervous spells, or tired feelings? Number three, doesn't she ever take a weekend trip? Number four, doesn't she ever sleep late on Sunday morning? Number five, Doesn't it ever rain or snow on Sunday morning? Number six, doesn't she ever get her feelings hurt by someone in the church? And the newspaper went on to ask the question, what's the matter with Mrs. Craig? Dr. Richard DeHaan, reporting on this story, gives us the answer as to what was wrong and what was the matter with Mrs. Craig. And this is what he said. Nothing at all. And then he went on to say this to each and every one of us. But if we were not in church on Sunday when we can be there, there is something wrong with us. We need to take a lesson from Mrs. Craig. Now, we happen to be at that stage in evangelical Christianity when many Christians are just throwing aside their responsibility of faithful, regular church attendance. Now, let's go on to my second thought. When it comes to this matter of not attending church, let's look at some of the appalling excuses why some people just don't come. Now, notice again the words of the writer. He says, as the manner of some is. I believe one of the reasons that some of the early Christians happened to be skipping out on faithfully attending the gatherings was because of persecution. They were being persecuted. But it's interesting, and I want you to know that even here, they are still exhorted by the writer of the book of Hebrews not to neglect. They're coming together for worship and fellowship. Have you ever thought this morning some of the flimsy and weak excuses why people don't attend the Sunday worship service with any degree of regularity? I want to tell you, after being in the active ministry for almost 50 years, I can almost list them by categories. And you have heard them, and so have I. There are what we might call the feeling excuses. The feeling excuses. Well, I don't feel like going. Well, go anyway. But I just don't, Pastor, I just don't feel like going. I feel I am not being fed. I feel very nervous when I go to church. Now, I realize this morning that there are legitimate excuses that people can offer in not coming faithfully to the house of God. But often many of these are the mood in which we find ourselves in, which is nothing more than laziness and indifference. And we permit our imaginations to run wild with the incredible excuses for being absent from church on Sunday. And yet all of the while, the author still holds before us the words of the text, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some do. How do you feel when you get up on Sunday morning? One of these feelings that you just want to stay away from the house of God? Well, the feeling excuses. Or we could go to, there are the pastoral excuses. You've heard this one, the pastor's picking on me. I've had even people tell me that, and I've heard that. And I want to tell you, if you know anything about the art of sermon preparation, where you start on a Sunday, the following Monday, with nothing, almost. I mean, when you put aside everything else and you just ask God to lead you to a verse, and you get that verse and then you've got to develop it, and you don't go to any other commentaries until, first of all, you get your outline and your verse and your motivation, and then you're prepared to go into the pulpit. I have never once preached a sermon down through the years of picking on anybody. But I've seen people come where the Spirit of God has used a sermon without knowing beforehand who was going to be there. But that's the reason that some people won't go to church. The pastor's not friendly. The pastor's sermons are too long, or his voice is too loud. Now, I ask you honestly, even if some of these minor irritations were true, and they could be, if you and I had the mind of Christ, isn't it feasible that even with those irritable irritations, that you could come into the sanctuary on Sunday and receive some spiritual food from the message and some spiritual blessings from the singing of the choir? Now that I say, I think that's a fair question that must be answered honestly by every conscientious Christian. And then there are the weather excuses. I've heard people say, well, if it rains, don't count on me. But you know what amazes me? Whatever the weather happens to be on Sunday, it's not going to keep anybody from that football game or going to work or some other event that we want to participate in. It's just our Sunday meeting with God that's going to be affected. When are we ever going to come to the place to realize that Christianity is not a fair weather event? Rain or shine? We ought to be like Mrs. Craig, faithfully coming until we can no longer come. And then there are the critic excuses. My, the people over in that church, they just aren't friendly. And they're so hypocritical. And all of us have heard the old saying, that church is just full of hypocrites. Well, in a way, I agree with that. We're all just misfits passing through. God's working on us until we get to heaven, we get to glory. But may I remind each and every one of us this morning that none of us can hide behind a hypocrite when it comes to faithful church attendance and one day we stand before the Lord. And let's just point out that that hypocrite himself or themselves are going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of their hypocrisy. And then there are the condition excuses. People often stay away from church in times of trouble or when they are hurting. But you know, I believe just the opposite, that when people are hurting and when they're down and discouraged and defeated, that's the time you need God's people. We come together for one another and pray one for another. I recently read about a minister's wife who went to a medical office for an ultrasound on her unborn child. The technician suddenly found out as he looked within, he remained silent for just a moment, and then he called the doctor with the devastating news that her baby was dead. The wife immediately underwent a procedure to remove the baby from her womb, and then came Sunday. And by Sunday morning, she felt a little better, but wondering if she should stay at home. I want you to listen to what she wrote. In the end, I decided to go. Somewhere in the midst of the beloved hymns and familiar choruses, a feeling of peace washed over me. Now get these moving words. Yes, I was there in the right place. We celebrated communion, and I was fully enwrapped in my Father's presence and my soul anchored in the shelter of God's sanctuary. You see, my dear friend, when bad news comes, that's the place that we ought to be, where God can speak to us Oh, I realize that God can speak to us in many places. But what greater when God's people meet together? Someone has said, our week's not complete till we make it our goal to honor the Lord's day and nourish our soul. The help that we need for the trials we face will come as we worship and draw on God's grace. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is God going to find you and your family faithfully every Sunday in His sanctuary? That was the question the author of the lines, "Were you there?" asked when he realized that the inspecting Lord was. And then he put it in the words of the poem where Jesus said, I came to church last Sunday. I walked up and down the aisle. I noticed your seat was vacant, said the master with kindly smile. Yes, I was at home, I answered. Some folks from up Salem way drove down for a weekend visit, so we stayed in the house all day. Or I had an awful headache, or I had a roast in the pan, or we overslept this morning, but I go whenever I can. The master gazed at me sadly as he was about to speak. My child, he replied, are there not 6 other days in the week? I saw I had grieved my master, as slowly he turned away, and I vowed he'd not find me absent again on this holy day. I wonder what the inspecting Lord sees when he looks into our hearts. 52 Sundays in a year, and the habit of some is just hit and miss, coming when they feel like it, coming occasionally, allowing other non-essentials and excuses that would never stand up if we were standing before a righteous and a holy God. The Christ who went to the cross for each and every one of us. I wonder if we might not rethink and re-examine and re-look. Do you know that there's only 52 Sundays in a year? That's 52 hours. Do you know if you have a family and your child and your children are not in Sunday school, that the secular school, if they don't go to a Christian school, gets them 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week? Where are they getting their religious training? Or where are you? Most Sunday mornings is a time of what I call Bible preaching, teaching. But Sunday school is where we learn and grasp and get. Well, let's go to the third point. When it comes to this matter of why we should regularly and faithfully attend church, let me give you some of the actual reasons. Now, notice the fact that the writer states, let us stop neglecting our meeting together. And he seems to indicate by that very statement that there are important reasons why we should come together on Sunday morning or other times within the week. I just want to give you several. They're listed in my outline there in the bulletin. We need the services of the church for spiritual worship. Now notice the words found in verse 22. He says, let us, that's all of us, draw near together with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I grant this morning that there are many places that you and I, as believers, may draw near to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, at home, out under the stars, beside a beautiful lake, and many other places. But may I honestly tell you, after these many years of being in Christian service, that God is never more majestically moving and worship than when it is done in a community experience where we join together to lift our hearts in joyful praise to our Heavenly Father? Where this morning, where else this morning, could you find such worshipful spirit as the choir sang and the voices were raised and we had fellowship one with another than in the church of the living Christ? Nowhere on earth. And we need that for spiritual worship. There's no greater place. And then secondly, we need it for spiritual nourishment. Remember the words of the Apostle Peter when he said over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow into the fullness of your salvation." And then he says this, "Cry out for this nourishment as a baby cries for milk." Now, as physical food and milk keeps us alive and strong, can you imagine what it does, the meat of God's word, as it's being preached and proclaimed every Sunday and you sit under it? I've had people tell me down through the years, they're studying during the week some portion of Scripture. And then all of a sudden they come to church on Sunday and it just seems that the pastor is preaching on the very portion of Scripture that they've been looking at, and all of a sudden new light is given and new illumination, and God speaks to their heart. That's what happens in a Sunday school class. That's what happens in a morning, evening worship, where the Bible is broken for us to understand, for spiritual nourishment. Then we need the worship of the services for spiritual service. Notice what it says in the context, verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, this is the way the New Living Translation has it. Think of ways to encourage one another to outburst of love and good deeds. And then the same writer writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, "And do not forget to do good," now notice, "and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Now, what does that mean? That means that when you and I come together as a company of believers, we can make far greater advances for Christ when all of the work together is being done. When we're united together in serving the Lord, we become a mighty force when we pray together. Now, God has given to each Christian a gift. Or he's given a number of gifts. And those gifts are to be used for the furtherance and the promotion of God's kingdom. And they're used within the confines of the church. And that raises the question. How many Christians I know of? But here's the question. Are you using the gift that God has given to you within the framework of the church? It could be teaching. It could be hospitality. It could be giving. It could be working in the nursery of the junior church. Whatever it is, it's a service to Christ. And where do you use it? Within the confines of the church. Now, if Christians do not use their gifts, the ministry of the church suffers. The church becomes a graveyard when Christians bury their gifts, and then nothing is accomplished, or it falls on a few, and then it's not long before the doors close, because they've lost the vision for which they were created. Someone has said God gives each Christian special gifts so the church can function well, and if we all will do our part, then its members will excel. And that's how it goes. And then we need faithfully to attend the services of the church for spiritual encouragement. Think of the author's words in verse 24. He said, let us consider one another. Now, using again the New Living Translation, he says, think of ways to encourage one another. That's encouragement, spiritual encouragement. Now, Sunday fellowship should go much further than merely offering a time of socializing with each other. It should be a time to lift up and to build up and to brighten up our brothers and sisters in the faith. Now, how do we do that? By praying for one another, by forgiving one another, by helping one another, by serving one another. How is it done? Within the confines and the framework of the Church of Jesus Christ. Coming to church for a word of encouragement. What a beautiful thought that is. Dr. Paul S. Reese shares this comforting experience that came to him, that came to a friend of his in an hour of deep sorrow. It seems that this husband and wife, they had a child that was taken in death. Dr. Reese writes, and I quote, came Sunday morning, instead of sitting alone at home, wrapped in their grief, he and his wife were in the Lord's house in oneness with their fellow Christians in an hour of worship. They came to the doxology. How could there be anything new or particularly meaningful in that for a man who had sung it hundreds of times? Dr. Reese continues, then came the swelling words of those worshiping voices. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And then this. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. And suddenly, the third line of that hymn caught his imagination. He mentioned that such meaning as he had always attached to that line related itself to the angelic beings who give their homage to the Almighty God. And now, in a flash of insight, it occurred to him why the redeemed ones, whom God has gathered to himself, are part of the heavenly host. Creatures here below, praise Him. Heavenly host above, praise Him. And then that friend said to Dr. Reese, and my ravished heart could all but see my little boy singing over there in unison with his mother and me as we sang down here. And he said, it brought us indescribably close. And then Dr. Reese made this comment, for two sorrowing spirits, that was the reward of bright and hope that came when they stood together within the holy arches of their church. I tell you, my friend, that sort of experience you will not find in a Lions Club, and you will not find it on a golf course, but you will find it 1,000 times over in the Church of the Living Christ. Every Sunday it takes place. When somehow, in some way, in some mysterious fact of life, God meets us in a thrilling and exciting and a moving way. And we leave the church and the sanctuary knowing that we've met God. Those are the reasons why you and I faithfully need to attend church. Spiritual encouragement. Spiritual enrichment. Spiritual instruction. Spiritual service. Spiritual worship. Spiritual nourishment. Now, I just have a brief word in closing. And it's something about the adequate preparation that is needed when you and I come to church. Listen to these words of the psalmist as we bring the message down to the conclusion. In Psalm 95, verse 9, the psalmist David says this, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You get that? Now, the Living Bible that Ellie uses and I use occasionally puts it this way, and I like it. Worship the Lord with the beauty of holy lives. And that first and foremost, right up front, must be at the heart of our worship. We must worship our great God with lives that are holy and pure. We must come into His sanctuary with clean hearts and pure hands. And yet how often we have forgotten this. With eyes that have looked upon things they shouldn't, thoughts. And we come into God's holy sanctuary and we are not spiritually prepared. Or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, we live in a day when holiness is not a popular subject, and purity. Everything goes against it. But that's what the psalmist is telling us. Secondly, if we want to receive the greatest benefit from church worship, we must make certain that our hearts are prepared through Bible reading and prayer prior to our coming to the church service. How many of you this morning spent those few moments, favorite 5, favorite 15, with God in Bible reading and devotions to prepare your heart, to make your heart ready? So often we just get up in the morning and all before we know it, we're off to church without any adequate preparation. We've had a few friends that have gone through some serious operations recently. And you know, before every one of those operations, they had a whole outline from the hospital what they needed to do in preparation for something that was serious. And then finally, we must actively participate in the worship service by wholeheartedly becoming involved in every aspect of the service. But when you come to church, be ready to sing the hymns. It's interesting to see some of the faces and some of the people that they don't sing. They just sit back like they're dummies. Really. I've told some people, I thought it might be nice some Sunday, when maybe some of you are away, to just fill our church. You know. What do you have in your house? What do we call them there, Evie? Mannequins. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have about 200 mannequins and 100 people here? We'll put the live people right in front and the mannequins to the rear. But that's how some Christians, you wonder if they've got a disease. You know, we can sing the hymns. You want to participate. These are glorious hymns. Contemporary, traditional. We can use all of them. You need to participate. And then get involved in the reading of the scripture. And get involved in the sermon. You know, bring your Bible. How many Christians come to church today without the Word of God? It's amazing. They got a crutch because we put Bibles in the pew there. That's for the person who comes who doesn't have a Bible. That's not for you. Use your Bible. Write in it. Memorize it. Meditate in it. Let it wear itself out. Here's my Bible. There's one book of the Bible I don't have in here. I don't have Philippians because I've used this Bible so much that, I'm sorry, Dave, but if you were to preach on it, you can't find it in my Bible. But I'm still using it. And we need to get involved. We need to follow David's preaching, my preaching, whoever might be preaching. But you know, often Sunday morning we allow our minds to drift. Oh, what we got cooking. Can't wait to get home. We've got 1,001 things to do, and we are not spiritually prepared. So we need to come prepared to the service of the Lord. And when we do that, something is going to happen. Will you, as we close on this Sunday, member, a friend, visitor, make a pledge to God and say, "Pastor Reg, from this day forward, I'm going to lift the standard just a little. I'm going to lift the standard of my church attendance. And I'm going to make a covenant with God that unless I'm near to death without a reasonable excuse, I'm going to be faithful in attendance. I'm going to be diligent in work. And if you do, your soul will be blessed and the church will be benefited. And get this, and the work of Christ will be completed. You can't live without the church. I'm doing a series. I've got about five already done. You can't live without the church. You can't live without God. You can't live without forgiveness. You can exist. But we're talking about dynamic Christian living. And that's what we all want. So let's just lift the standard a little and make a covenant as God has spoken to you. Now look, you could have come to the service today and you might not even know what I'm really talking about. Because you don't know Jesus. You're outside of the relationship. You've never been born into God's family. Well, I just want to tell you, just like there's a moment and a place that you were born physically, there's a moment and a place where you were born spiritually. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, I just want you to know that God loves you. You say, well, how do I know God loves me? Because this is what he did. He sent his son all the way from the heights of heaven to die on that hideous and horrible cross in your place. And all you have to do now is receive him by faith to be your Savior from sin. You say, well, when can I do that? Well, as Alice plays the organ, you can just bow your head and say, oh, Christ, I'm a sinner. You're the Savior. Come into my life. And in that moment, you will have what I call a revolutionary, transforming experience with Jesus Christ that will change your life totally. And that's what you need. Shall we pray?